I have shared this story with you before, but I like the story and I think it bears repeating. When we first moved to New Mexico, we discovered something very frightening about the roads. Well, actually, the first thing was that not many of them are paved. That's scary enough. But we discovered really quickly that unlike anywhere else in the country, the roads are often littered with debris left by cars and trucks. And by debris, I mean things like clothing, insulation, aluminum siding. We don't even use aluminum siding in New Mexico. Ladders, barbecues, mattresses, sofas, lounges. By littered, I don't mean that they're left there on the shoulder. I mean, what challenge would that be? By littered, I mean that those things are found every day in the middle of the traffic lanes on the highways that run through the city. And I can't tell you how many times the interstate comes to a complete stop while highway workers have to remove some of that debris so that cars can drive safely. And I've often wondered, as I've swerved to avoid a couch or armchair blocking my path, how they got there. You know there has to be a story there, right? Someone's belongings don't just wind up littering the road by accident. I mean, how can a whole couch flip out of your pickup without you knowing it? I have to tell you, I have never knowingly dropped anything like that into the path of someone else coming along behind me. Have any one of you? I wouldn't even dream of it. And I can't imagine that I wouldn't know if my pickup was scattering my belongings all over creation, but apparently it happens. But what about all the junk and refuse and roadblocks that I leave behind me unknowingly? What about the junk, the refuse, the trash that I leave behind me as I move through my day? What are the unknown consequences of my words and my deeds that I scatter behind me as I go about living my life as I see fit? And that's what Jesus is talking about here in this passage as he has this discussion with his disciples. It's a review of discipleship, an admonition about the attitudes and the actions that we take and we live by that can damage both us and others who follow along behind us. Now, as the lesson begins, the disciple John feels the need to report to Jesus that an outsider has been using his name without permission. "Teacher," says John, "we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not one of us." Now, you can imagine that John was expecting to get a good old attaboy, job well done from Jesus. But Jesus shakes his head in disagreement. "Don't stop him," he says, "for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us." And the disciples are shocked by this. And I imagine, if I think about it enough, I'm shocked by Jesus' response too. I mean, after all, they're the chosen few. The ultimate insiders, the faithful followers, the top 12, the best and the brightest, the Lord's own hand-picked dream team. They've made a significant sacrifice to hit the road and follow him. And now Jesus is saying, whoever is not against us is for us. Now, I don't even want to confess how often I felt the same way in my own life. Here I am, working hard, giving my all for Christ, and some outsider comes along and steals my thunder. It's kind of like the disciples coming to Jesus and saying, "Hey, did you know those Methodists down the street are having worship services in your name?" That's kind of the oddness to it. Exclusivity is what it's about, who's in and who's out. And that's what Mark is talking about. Who gets bragging rights and who doesn't? Who gets to own Jesus and who has no right to claim Jesus as their own? Exclusivity, it's a discipleship killer. It's a church killer. It poisons the meaning of the kingdom every time. John and the disciples see themselves as the only chosen ones, as the gatekeepers of doctrinal purity, as the guardians of faith, the protectors of theology and ethics, our way or the highway. Sometimes we throw those words around inside our own church about who's in and who's out. Sometimes within our own denomination. Sometimes we use words and deeds against Christians who don't worship or believe exactly as we do, like those Lutherans or non-denoms, and especially those Methodists. Know what I mean? Worked with a woman once who grew up Church of Christ in Texas. I don't know if you're all familiar with that particular flavor of us. And she said that the joke about Church of Christ were that they believe that only Church of Christ people are going to heaven. But further than that, they believe that only Church of Christ people who go to their church are going to heaven. Now that's exclusivity. And how does Jesus respond to John? Whoever is not against us is for us. We should never be more exclusive than Jesus is. Now, as you and I go about our usual church business, the sad truth is that we do leave junk behind us that can become a stumbling block to others. We don't like the music in church. We're critical of the way so-and-so is raising their kids. We complain about the noise the kids make in Sunday school. Truth is, we're more likely to criticize than affirm. Every insensitive word out of our mouths is like a piece of junk left lying in the path of others that discourages and undermines and discounts them. The immensity and diversity of the family that we have beyond these walls is truly mind-boggling. Linda just barely touched on it, not only physically as to what the church looks like from a mud hut to a fantastic medieval cathedral in Europe, and not only the size from almost nothing to grand to how it's decorated and everything is mind-boggling, but the diversity of how we choose to worship Christ is amazing. And we should take note of that and remember it and celebrate it as often as possible. And that we will do here on World Communion Sunday. It's not so easy to explain because it asks each one of us, though, to consider the walls we build around us and think about what they might represent, to think about how there may be barriers to our communion with other Christians, and how there might even be a barrier to our communion with each other as the body of Christ here at First Pres. Sometimes we need to withdraw into ourselves and keep the rest of the world out. And that's why a church is called a sanctuary, a safe place for us. It's a place where we need to retreat and recharge to shut out the outside world sometimes. And that's exactly what we see John and the other disciples doing, trying to maintain a barrier around us and them and to decide who's in and out. But Jesus says to John, do not stop them. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me, is what Jesus says. For whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth. Anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because of me will certainly not lose their reward. You know, we all need a safe place to get away to, a refuge where we're free to be who we are and just rest for a while. We need a place of healing and peace where we don't have to struggle, where we can rest secure in the knowledge that we're safe in a place where we can gather strength. And I pray that this church and this congregation with its warm embrace is that place for you, that it has been and it will be. That's what a church is for. It's meant to be a place of refuge where we're fed and prepared to serve God in the larger world. But the church, this church, any church is more than that. It's meant to be an open place, open for others to come in, and just as importantly, for us to go out. A place where those who have experienced pain can experience healing. A place where strangers who seek to do good in the name of Christ can be affirmed rather than told that they're not known to us and that they don't belong. And more importantly, A place where we learn that God is not only with us, but that God's with others as well. The Church of Jesus Christ is more than a building. It's more than a denomination. It's more than one particular way of doing things. We have a communion with our brothers and sisters who share their love for Christ beyond our walls. And if we don't understand that it's there and open our hearts to it, then all we do and experience inside these walls is useless. Who we are as Reformed Christians, as Presbyterians, that's an important part of our identity. But we're not the end all in the Christian family. Sorry, folks, if you were born and bred Presbyterian, and I just told you that. But you're not the end all in the Christian family. Sad but true. How we see ourselves should never limit our vision of where we think God is and how God is working both in us and through other Christians. Our walls, our theology, our identity, they all have a purpose. They serve a function. They're necessary to us, but they're never meant to become highway junk or road hazards for other people. What Jesus is trying to tell his disciples in this passage is that they need to see and feel and know the wideness and the breadth of the family that God has created, and to understand that diversity doesn't have to lead to division, that those who are not against us are for us, that God would have us all full of zeal to do his work. Thanks be to God that he has chosen, that he has called us to break every barrier down, to unite our hearts with his and all who call upon his name. And as we journey through each day, whether at home or at school or at work, let's be careful about the attitudes and the opinions that we leave around behind us. Let's try to be inclusive of others, as Jesus was, and sensitive to the emotional and spiritual needs of the people around us. I've told you the story before that I was raised as a Roman Catholic and worshipped in that tradition for many, many years until I was in my 20s and slowly shifted into the Reformed tradition, into the Presbyterian Church. I'm not free at this point to worship with the rest of my family, to receive communion with the rest of my family who are Catholic and I am not. We do not share that common right. And yes, you can argue that's not a church's right to decide, that's yours and you do what you think is right. That's not right either, because churches have the right to decide how they do business. It's not meant as a pity. It's not meant as a sadness. It works both ways. It's just meant to point to the fact that we as the body of Christ have so far to go. And while we see the divisions that we create when it's another denomination doing it with their rules, we're so often blind to the divisions we cause when it's within our own denomination or our own congregation. So I think more than anything, what I love about World Communion Sunday is it calls us to look at how we alienate our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, because they may be different than us in how they look or worship or choose to serve God. And yet, we are all brothers and sisters in Christ when it comes down to it. Amen.